Preaching, we will ask the Lord to bless the word, and then we will sing from Psalm 71 again, Psalter 192, all the stanza. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, this afternoon we are privileged to listen to an older believer's prayer to God. He's older and he's praying, so let's respectfully listen. The Holy Spirit included this prayer, probably from David, in the time when his son Absalom rebelled against him. Probably the psalm was written then, though you will have noticed there is no mention of the psalm's human author, nor is there a title given to this psalm. Some have thought maybe Jeremiah wrote it, but because the psalm is linked with Psalm 70, which is by David, and because Psalm 71, our text, includes also many phrases from other psalms of David, most likely David is the author, whether he was or not. The human author, whoever he was, for sure was an older person. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 9 and 18. Verse 9 reads, "Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails." And in verse 18, he petitions the Lord, saying, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." So he's an older man, and a child of God, we can say, with lots of experience, we do well to listen, also because it's God's word. What can we learn from this Holy Spirit-inspired psalm that is so good for us to know and that can be very instructive and convicting and encouraging for us, whatever our present age, young or old? Children and young people, you too. What can this psalm teach you? And all middle age between youth and old age, and all seniors here, what can we learn from this senior psalm and his prayer to God so long ago? Let's consider together four truths, four things to glean from this psalm for all our good. Before that, however, let me just explain what brought me to preach on this psalm. A couple months ago, I was studying for this sermon, and one of the reasons for coming to this psalm was actually a worldly reason, you might say. It was the situation in the United States with President Biden, 81-year-old president of the States. You know how up to a couple months ago, he was still on the presidential ballot for a second term in November. However, when his age limitations and cognitive weaknesses were increasingly becoming evident and embarrassingly so, even, well, with pressure also from people from his own party, he finally removed his name from the presidential ballot. Well, you too have no doubt seen some of the painful reports of President Biden just not seeing nor owning up to the infirmities of old age. And surely, as older ones here, you will admit too, it's not easy to experience and to have to accept our declining health and abilities that we all go through more or less when God gives us to live even decades beyond 50 and 60 and 70 and more. Anyways, that whole matter drew me to think of Psalm 71 and the aged psalmist's petition before God as he came into his senior years, and to learn what a different perspective God's word gives for our senior years than our ungodly world promotes. And then the second reason for preaching on this psalm was the fact of myself this past August moving into my 71st year of life in my earthly pilgrimage. With 7 decades of life here on earth behind me, am I today like the psalmist of Psalm 71? You can know this is my fervent prayer and aim, God helping me by his Spirit and grace. Learning too in my study on this sermon that David died between 70 and 71. Well, that really highlighted everything for me so much the more. So yes, this sermon, beloved, is written and preached for me just as much as for you. You know, true preaching, you realize, don't you? It's never just a word for the congregation out there, but it's a word from Scripture, from God to the preacher and through the preacher for himself and then for the whole flock of God before him and alongside with him. Well, what are four important notes to learn, to glean from this psalm, giving us this prayer of this old believer so long ago? For one, let's learn from his humble admission. His humble admission. Do you agree with me? As the psalmist, as this old believer prays in this psalm, it is clear he admits his weakness and his growing infirmities of body and mind. As he says in verse 9, he is in the time of life when his strength fails. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12, the senior years of our life are described as generally much more challenging and difficult in many ways. Someone said to me, even when we're healthy as older people, everything just goes so much slower in life. So Solomon exhorts, doesn't he? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days or difficult days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. How many of you know the story of Barzillai, as told in 2 Samuel 19? When David asked him to return to Jerusalem with him after the time of Absalom's failed rebellion, this Barzillai, he reached out to David in that time of great need, and David wanted to return the favor. But Barzillai, described as, quote, a very aged man, even 80 years old, that's 80 years old, he said no to the king's offer. And he said in response, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil, and what is pleasant, you could say, and what is pleasant or not? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be a burden unto my lord the king? You see, this Barzillai was recognizing his age and the increasing limitations and weakness in the little time God was still giving him here on earth. Well, likewise, from this psalmist's humble admission in Psalm 71, he is admitting, isn't he, before God and others, Lord, my strength is failing, and I am not what I once was, and I'm less able to do what I did before. In 1 Kings 1, verse 1, we're told they covered him with cloths, with blankets, but he could get no heat. He couldn't get warm. He was a shivering old man. Speaking now especially to the seniors here today in this service now, you know, it's not wrong to acknowledge as the years go by your growing weaknesses and even to listen to those who may be hinting that to us as we increase in years. We need to beware of proudly, stubbornly insisting that we can still do what we always did before. I heard of one of our related churches where they have Lord's Supper, also with tables, and that consistory in that church, they reserved the first table for the seniors. But there was one senior, 94 years old, who every time would not go to that table. He'd go to the second table because he wasn't old. Now, there is a certain stubbornness in that, isn't there? Even David, you know, he had to be told by his men no longer to fight as soldier in the battles because his role as king and as lamp of Israel was more important than his continuing as the war champion he once was. And with the increase in years, he could more easily grow faint, as mentioned actually in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Interestingly, Tim Challies wrote about this all on his daily blog a while back. He wrote, among other things, quote, One of the common faults of elderly people is that they can be unwilling to confess that they are growing old and to yield their places of responsibility and care to younger people. Too often they make the mistake of overstaying their own greatest usefulness in positions which they have filled with fidelity and success in the past, but which, with their waning powers, they can no longer fill acceptably and well as heretofore. In this way, Challies writes, aging represents a severe test, and perhaps especially to people of great accomplishment and people who have lived in the public eye. He says, aging comes with many difficulties, and among the most difficult is admitting also that abilities have declined and positions must be ceded to others. It's admittedly not easy, is it, to keep sweet and gentle-spirited when a person must stand aside and see others take up and do things that he or she used to do themselves. Yet by grace, we can. We can admit by grace that aging is an inevitable part of life, and that with aging comes, yes, indeed, both decline in body and in mind. We can admit that the best way to serve others may be to step aside or to step down when we get older, because the aging person is prone to overestimate his abilities and underestimate his decline. It is wise also to enable loved ones to speak to him or her candidly so that they can help see what otherwise might just be continually denied. Well, I ask you, isn't that actually good godly counsel? And in this regard, it was noteworthy in that article, very humbling, by Tim Challies. He highlighted how gospel ministers can sometimes be very reluctant and resistant to stepping down from their role as preacher and pastor. Sadly, it happens that older ministers need to be compelled to stop in their role that they served so well in for years and decades before. What I learned in that article, too, was that even the best of people can fall into this error. Like, for example, John Newton. I didn't know this before. John Newton, the famous preacher and pastor of tremendous faith, wisdom, and character, even when 81 years old, quote, was unwilling to step down from his pulpit ministry in spite of cognitive decline and no longer being of edification to the congregation. And eventually he had to be lovingly forced out by a group of leaders from his church. And this despite Newton earlier being struck by words from Puritan Cotton Mather, who once wrote, quote, "My usefulness was the last idol I was willing to give up. My usefulness was the last idol I was willing to give up." So yes, congregation, let's all learn from the humble admission of the psalmist, advancing in years, of growing weakness and frailty in body and mind. Now, the opposite danger today is, of course, too easily bowing out of responsibilities and opportunities to serve in God's church and kingdom. Yes, also as older ones, and thinking and acting as if, well, you did your part. And now, in old age, while life is just about me, myself, and my hobbies and my pleasures, how many fall into that error in the Western church of today? I mean, how much there is to do in God's church and kingdom, and older ones can really contribute to it, can really contribute to that. How much there is to do till our last breath, isn't that true? And we need to be warned against just becoming selfishly idle and inactive, only pursuing our own things. You know, Psalm 92 speaks of those planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing even in our senior years. And verse 14 of that psalm says, "They shall bring fruit, for they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing," or as other translations put it, "they shall be ever full of sap and green," meaning ever fresh and flourishing. Think here of Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, just to mention a few, of being so blessed of God and such a blessing still, even when advanced in years. I was struck by someone saying in this regard, the elderly still have work to do and duties to fulfill. Many of them, maybe not in the same roles as before, but many of them related to character and service to others. When older ones come alongside younger ones and give encouragement in God's way, who can say the worth of that? A man should not slacken his diligence, earnestness, faithfulness, prayerfulness, or his faith in Christ until he has come to the very gates of eternity. Isn't that the truth? And if aged men and women do not feel strong enough for anything else, let them sit around in our churches and pray. And perhaps in that way they may accomplish more good than they ever did in the peak time of their life. So, you see with me, we need the right balance. We need the right balance. And this balance is clearly reflected in the psalmist's humble admission. He brings his sense and experience of growing weakness and frailty to the Lord in prayer. And he asks God to uphold him and to bless him still, even in time of old age. When it's well with you and me, won't this be your and my prayer too? Not just when we're old, but when we're young. The sooner it begins, the better. It's a prayer to be learned from our childhood into our senior years, if God gives us them. Isn't it the case that really in every stage of life we face challenges against God's ways? I mean, in childhood years, well, we can battle indifference, always wanting to play with our toys. And in time of youth, we can really struggle with being lustful and impulsive and going so wrong so easily on account thereof. And in the middle years of life, we can be so busy, so preoccupied with earthly matters and worldly treasures and family responsibilities. And when older, yes, well, then we can just become tired and self-pitying and maybe lazy and demanding rather than still giving and yet focus on God and on the world to come. The point now is, beloved congregation, the aged believing psalmist of Psalm 71, he sees the dangers he faces in old age and he prays, "Help me, Lord, do not forsake me, no, never, also not in time of old age." Can you identify with the humble admission in prayer to God that he makes, whatever your present age? Yes, also because notice, included in his humble confession is, well, the reality of facing many foes and dangers in life. And we face that too, don't we? Also when older. When older, the battles may change, but the battles never stop on this side of heaven. There's no demilitarized zone on this side of heaven. The devil's always going about, and our fleshly lusts are still there till we die. The psalmist throughout the psalm, he speaks of having many enemies still, from the wicked and unbelieving around him, also those who spiritually attacked him and his hope in God, verses 4 and verse 10 and 11. And he relates about going through many troubles in life, great and severe troubles, verse 20 mentions, and going through depths of affliction which left to himself would quickly overwhelm him. You know, in old age, you can suffer from loneliness, sleeplessness, regrets. Oh, David had his regrets, his sorrow for sin. You can suffer from confusion. You can suffer from sickness. You can suffer from temptation. You can suffer from depression. You can suffer from sadness. You can suffer from weakness. You can suffer from anxiety. You can suffer from bitterness and frustration and so much. You name it. Repeatedly, David calls out in this psalm for God's deliverance in this time too of his life, in this time of need. And he appeals to the Lord, saying, for example, in verse 12, "O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help." And this all reflects, doesn't it? Let's be real. Ongoing struggles and trials in life as the years go by. You know, the golden years of old age are often grinding years of many tears and many struggles. That's real. And David here, presuming he's the author, he's not living off of old faith or yesterday's trust. No, but he appeals day after day and year after year for however many years God will give him for the Lord to be a strong refuge to whom he may resort continually. He needs the Lord every day and every hour, every minute, and every year of his life. In verse 7, he says, I have been as a wonder unto many, meaning like a sign of someone living with so many trials, yet God has never failed him yet. So he adds, but thou art my strong refuge. You see it with me, right? His humble admission throughout the psalm is how he needs the Lord continually. And he can't afford a single moment or day or year without the Lord as his helper and defender and preserver till his last breath. And isn't this what the Christian life is all about? Again, isn't it so good for us to learn from him in this prayer of this psalm? I mean, the Christian life of true and everlasting blessing. And the earlier we learn this, the better. And the more we learn this, the better. The essence of the Christian life is all about constant, humble dependency upon the Lord as our one and only Savior God, and in ever relying on his word and on his promises for all who trust and follow him. So David appeals to God in verse 1. As he does in Psalm 31, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion or to shame, you might say. And that fits so well with the last verse of Psalm 70, which we didn't read, where David confesses, but I am poor and needy. Hey, haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. That is, do not delay. God forbid we have a Christian life that's not living in humble dependency on the Lord. I mean, what an example. This is what I'm trying to bring forward for myself too, but for all of us. What an example older believers can and do give to the younger generation when this same may be our testimony in our lives. Think too of the times in which we are living. I mean, these are perilous last times. The Bible tells us so. How can we stand against all the unceasing mockery and scoffing of our ungodly world, against true Christianity, and from the compromises of the carnal church, and from the remaining corruption of the old nature, and from Satan's relentless attacks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Think in particular, too, of the advances and dangers of modern technology, social media, digital and virtual world, and what about the AI world, which is beyond me, but which we know if in the wrong hands, in the right hands it can be used for good, but if in the wrong hands it can be used as a further tool, not for good, but for evil against God's church and kingdom. And all these things, especially for older people, it can be very, Lord, it can make us anxious also for the up and coming generation. And it can be frustrating. I was on holidays and I couldn't figure out the remote control for figuring out the heat of the place we were staying at. And my grandson just figured it out like that. How we need the Lord and his spirit and word to be guided with the truth also in this age. The truth that doesn't change. The truth that's all important. The unchanging, life-saving, most transforming, and only really comforting word of God, as nothing else in the world can provide for us. How good to listen to older ones testify the humble admission of the psalmist of Psalm 71 and to learn it with him. The sooner the better, and the more the better. And to prove this further, notice a second gospel detail to learn from this psalmist's prayer as an older man. And that is, along with his humble admission, his hearty confession. And these go together. Humble admission with his hearty confession. It's abundantly clear, isn't it? Throughout the psalm, he heartily confesses, the psalmist does, the Lord his God is just so reliable and so good, and his refuge and his strength, his Savior and his Lord. He testifies in verse 5 and 6, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels, meaning my mother's innards, my mother's womb, and my praise shall be continually of thee. In other words, he's saying, thy faithfulness, O Lord, toward me in all my life long has just been so matchless, so wonderful, so beyond words. When I've proved myself time and again so undeserving of it. He views God as his rock and his fortress for his whole life, in body and soul, in life and death, and for time and eternity. And notice how he especially focuses and confesses on God's righteousness as his trust and his joy, referring, yes, to God's righteous character, his righteous ways not only, but especially, we may say, to his salvation righteousness on sinners' behalf, that righteousness which he has accomplished for us sinners, so hopelessly unrighteous in ourselves. In verse 15, the psalmist combines the testimony of God's righteousness to his salvation deeds. And the Lord's righteousness is referred to no less than 5 times in verses 2, 15, 16, 19, and 24 in this psalm. And we know, in the light of all Scripture, and when we are taught by the Holy Spirit in the way of conversion, we have no righteousness on our own as fallen sinners. And our best righteousness that we come up with is filthy rags. But for God's people, for those looking to the Lord as their refuge, the Lord God also of the psalmist of Psalm 71, well, Christ becomes all their righteousness. Yes, we know it, don't we? In the fullness of time, God promised, he sent his Son, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came to this earth as God incarnate. And what did he do? Well, he lived the perfect, sinless life on sinners' behalf, which we can never live. Even as he also at the same time paid the full punishment for sin that we sinners deserve of ourselves. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul declared also in 2 Corinthians 5, saying there most jubilantly, for he, God, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who himself knew no sin, that we, as many as repent of sin and believe on him, might be made the righteousness of God in him that is in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. As Paul declares in the whole book of Romans, the righteousness of God for us in and through Christ Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. And you see, clearly the psalmist understood something of this gospel riches already way back in the Old Testament times by the grace and Spirit of God. Hear the aged psalmist say, do you say it? Hear him say it back then, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Verse 15, 16, and 24. Spurgeon comments on this gospel note in this psalm, saying, quote, mouths are never so usefully employed as in recounting and ever glorying in the righteousness of God revealed in the salvation of sinners through faith in Christ. Yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, we might add. Well, dear congregation, isn't this always the real sign and evidence of true faith in Christ? In our life, namely, once and again, triumphing in Jesus' person and Jesus' work as Savior, and the full and free salvation we find in and through him. Oh, when church people, and sometimes it seems like that, when church people and confessing believers begin to think ho-hum Or what's the big deal about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how in and through him is revealed to us the righteousness of God from faith to faith? When that is boring to us, then we either have lost our first love for Christ or we have never yet known him at all in spirit and truth as personal Savior and Lord. How many people depend on their own righteousness? Alas, I heard of a famous person who was asked not too long ago, "You believe in heaven?" "Oh yeah, I believe in heaven. And if I'm good, I'll go there. And if I'm not good, I'll go elsewhere." That person reflected no understanding for the gospel. We never get to heaven because we're good. We only get to heaven trusting Jesus and his salvation for a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And notice the psalmist here. He's just so full of this. He's testifying repeatedly, sincerely, enthusiastically, and joyfully how in the Lord God was all his salvation, and he just can't get over it, what God has done for us and for him and for all his people in providing so great salvation, rich and free, for all who call on him and for as oft as we call on him. In his hearty confession, he expresses as in verse 19, "Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" And that last phrase is not a question so much as an exclamation mark. "O God, who is like unto thee?" And you know, getting older in life, also as confessing believers, this testimony of true faith doesn't have to fade and falter or diminish over time. But rather, the older we get, the more we can, by God's grace and Spirit, taste and know and experience. It is so very true. It is wonderful beyond words. The gospel message for a sinner like me and like you. And how good and precious also when this is what we are full of as the years go by. Is it what you are full of tonight? The psalmist of Psalm 71 was glorying in Christ and him crucified and risen again in Old Testament times, as Paul in the New Testament was ever determined by God's grace to do as well. Oh, I so want this to be my testimony too, not just as preacher now, but as a Christian, till my last breath, and to help tell of it and make it known as God allows. And is this not same what is all our testimony when true Christians, not only the psalmist's humble admission, but also his hearty confession of faith in the Lord, his God? You know, Psalm 71 is a very personal testimony of true faith. And for evidence of that, I counted, and children and young people, you can check me on this, I counted at least 55 personal pronouns just in this one psalm of 24 verses. How urgent that for all of us, the Bible's gospel teaching be your and my personal trust and testimony. That's your greatest need. That's your greatest need and my greatest need. And there's no greater blessing. Is it your personal testimony? What David testifies in Psalm 71. When it is, doesn't every true Christian also have this desire and burden that so many more would trust and obey the gospel word of God while it's yet the day of grace? Can't you too think of loved ones? Oh, we can, can't we? And acquaintances and work or school companions and neighbors who are still living in darkness and sin and headed to eternal destruction, except they repent and believe. Well, here too, notice with me again, most obviously, right from the psalm itself, our third observation lesson to learn from Psalm 71, namely also the psalmist's holy aim, his holy aim. His holy aim as an older person, though becoming weaker and more frail in different ways, yet it was that he might earnestly and encouragingly relate the good news of the gospel to the up-and-coming generations. As another preacher put it, in this psalm, the believer's security is brought out as a well-grounded trust, as a much-needed trust, and as a forward-looking trust. And the psalmist, he's forward-looking for himself and for the up-and-coming generation. And how blessed, congregation, and what a blessing the elderly in our families and in our churches who have this hearty aim of the psalmist as an older believer, as expressed in verse 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous deeds. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power, meaning thy power to save and to help in every need for soul and body, for now and forevermore, thy power to everyone that is to come. Well, I ask you, one and all, doesn't this give such a good purpose for us in our life, for as long as we live? Also, when we get older, sometimes older people may think, I have no use anymore. Don't say that. You have use till your last breath. And who knows how God, when we are Christians, how God will bless us to the up-and-coming generation with the testimony of Psalm 71. By grace, our testimony. As you and I, as older ones, constantly pray for the younger generation and lovingly reach out to them and come alongside of them with a word in season at different times, and we remind them of what counts above all. Oh, then, dear congregation, we leave a legacy more precious than all the gold and all the oil in this whole wide world. You believe that too, don't you? If it may be said of us, you and me, when we breathe our last, he, she loved the Lord and the gospel way and lived that others might know and love the Lord likewise, oh, then we have lived fulfilling and fruitful lives, which only eternity will tell the results thereof, to the everlasting glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, is this the testimony and legacy which we are building you to? And promoting in spirit and truth, God helping you day by day, year after year, whatever your age. I mean, yes, how easy it is to falter from this and to get distracted from this, but let this sermon convictingly and convincingly so stir us up, each one here. And if you are yet a stranger to grace, won't you let this psalm draw you to the Savior? I mean, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. If saved, we will be. And it's not yet too late to know this most gracious, great, and glorious gospel and this great God so full of free salvation for all who will hear him and repent and believe. And then he will help us too, yes, to live to his praise and adoration of him in all our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in all our responsibilities and relationships yet given to us. You know, in verse 8, the senior believer in Psalm 71, he sincerely exclaims before God in prayer. I wonder if you've done that too. Maybe you can do that today after the service. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. What a blessed mouthful, Spurgeon commented. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. You know, too often, our mouths, maybe even especially when we get older, they can be filled with murmuring or backbiting or slander and gossip, complaining, whining, judging. But no! Let us learn from Psalm 71 and speak well of the Lord, our Savior God, and all his gospel word and way to whoever will hear us. Let our mouth be filled with that and be surprised God may do. Yes, may God give us this focus. For notice yet one more detail to learn from this blessed senior Psalm 71, and that is also his happy confidence. His happy confidence. The age of believers' happy confidence in God is told throughout the psalm, but if you read it over a couple of times, you'll notice it climaxes in the last verses of the psalm. We learn there in verse 20, the psalmist knew and trusted in God's. He even knew and trusted in God's reviving and resurrection power from the grave. Even from the Old Testament, he knew this. And in verse 21, just hear his hope and glory for the world to come. After the safe passage through the valley of the shadow of death that God in Christ victoriously assures his people of. In verse 21, he confidently states, notice, as his trust, not only for this life, but for the life to come, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I believe that's really true. That's going to happen for God's people. That's what we may believe. And how reassuring is that? And surely this is God's promise to all his people for Jesus' sake alone. I read of one person with terminal cancer, soon to die. And when asked by her pastor, how are you doing? She responded as believer in Christ, quote, well, honestly, I'm getting awfully excited. And you know, congregation, Psalm 71 gives yet further divine testimony. There's every reason for such gracious, trusting confidence when our trust is in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Redeemer, the one only gracious, true, glorious Savior of sinners. Yes, for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever. Great is his faithfulness in providing for us in our every need here, already in part, and hereafter in perfection forevermore. And let's always remember, Jesus was left forsaken by God as sin bearer on that cruel cross of Calvary, that all his people, trusting and abiding in him, might forever be blessed by God for good in every way possible and far beyond our wildest dreams. Speaking of the salvation deeds of the Lord, already in verse 15, David says, I know not the numbers thereof. And he's not referring to the numbers of his years, but the numbers of God's riches for us. They are limitless. They are beyond calculation. You cannot quantify the riches of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so it all amounts to this. Who is a God like unto our God in his care and keeping for his people? The triune, faithful, covenant God. He is wonderfully incomparable. And this is life eternal, said Jesus, to know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, and to trust and follow him all the days of our life. Did you notice with me how the psalm most fittingly ends just in so much praise and rejoicing and confidence in God that he will deliver his people and that he will also bring all his and their enemies to eternal defeat and punishment? I don't know about you, but as I get older, my list of persons and matters that I can't help, I can't resolve everything is getting longer and longer, but I know God will set it all straight one day. He'll make everything right one day. And I have to give it over to him. And that's what I may do. That's what you may do too. I don't know what you have confidence in today or in whom. So many have vain confidences in life, including in their political leaders or their bank accounts or their present health or their own righteousness or whatever you name it. But the psalmist of Psalm 71, he exhorts us with expressed humble admission and hearty confession and holy aim and happy confidence to trust in the Lord. And as stated in Psalm 144, happy, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Now, yes, getting older, it can seem sometimes within the family context, my own too, church context, our own too, let alone the community and world context we live in, it can seem so hard. Everything can seem so challenging. To let this gospel truth message be truly known and jubilantly shown by us one and all. I mean, humanly speaking, it's true, isn't it? We can get so discouraged about so much. Yes, but let us do then what the psalmist of Psalm 71 did. What did he do? Well, remember, the whole psalm is a fervent prayer to the Lord God, to the Holy One of Israel, as he is referred to in verse 22. He's praying to him to make this true for him. What Psalm 71 is all about. Our hope and trust is never in vain, ever calling on him, even till our last breath, until the last day. How good too when we as older ones give this testimony humbly, gladly, heartily, sincerely, and repeatedly. And when we as younger ones look to learn also from the older generation. older generation here, are you diligent to pass on the testimony of Psalm 71 by God's grace? And younger generation, are you teachable? Or are you writing off older people, thinking they know nothing? Oh, let's learn from this psalm. And may, in Jesus' name, the Lord bless this sermon, also in this gracious, wonderful way, that what this psalm teaches may be all our testimony. This we pray for you as church family too, for everyone here, and for God's people everywhere across the world, and for as long as history lasts, and the generations come and go, till Christ appears, to make it all most clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Psalm 71 and for the aged psalmist's humble admission, hearty confession, holy aim, and happy confidence. Lord, don't let this word go in one ear and out the other, but let it be something we take to heart, something that we pray may be true of each one of us, something that we bring before you and ask to make it true of us, that our mouths too may be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Oh Lord, so bless us. Forgive us our many, many sins, more than we can ever say and more than we can ever count. But we thank you that where sin abounds, grace us much more abound in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Lord, help us as we get older to testify. God is so good. He's so good. To live apart from him is death, but to trust and follow him is life, abundant life and eternal life. Thus says the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer, receive our praise. Bring us safely to our homes. Help us in the week ahead. After all that we heard also this day, may it be reflected in our lives. We were in your house this first day under your word to be taught the way we should go and warned about the way we should not go. Oh, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing together Psalter 192. And when I was working on this sermon, I have an old Psalter, and Psalter 192, in that old Psalter, I had a note that said, my dad's favorite song. And that kind of struck me. My dad's favorite song. Let it be all our favorite song, one of our favorites, by God's grace.